You have put a new song in my mouth. A song of praise. A sound that resonates, that all of heaven and earth may worship you. We tread the hills to meet with you, to see your majesty in all that surrounds us. For it speaks and displays the eternal God of ages, creator, author, victor. In love, you established an everlasting covenant with your people, and it's your love that captivates us. As children of the King, we rush in as waves unrestrained, overcome, overwhelmed, that the King crowned in glory and splendor would reach down to place a crown upon our heads. So we raise our banner, the banner we boldly stand under, the banner of Jesus Christ. From dusk to dawn, from age to age, your praise resounds in all the earth. Deliverer, Redeemer, ruler of an everlasting kingdom that cannot be shaken. We trust in the name of Christ Jesus, the only King, forever.
Welcome to Zion's Redemption Radio. This is Fundamentally Mormon. I'm your host, Mark Lichtenwalter. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. You can find this at blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon. And the text will also be posted on my Facebook wall at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. You can also find the text and the audio to this radio program on iTunes at Fundamentally Mormon and in the different Facebook groups that I am an admin of. Some of those groups are LDS Last Days Prophecy and Gospel Discussions, LDS Gospel Mysteries, Latter-day Unity, and others. You can find the pages that I admin also on my Facebook wall. And if you enjoy this program, please friend request me or follow me and make me one of your close friends. We try to put out as many episodes as we can during the week. But I'm thankful for you to be here today. Let's get right into the reading today. We are going to be reading out of Ogden Kraut's books. You can find his books for free to read online at ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com. And once you get onto that website, click on Read Ogden's Books and then scroll down to Kingdom of God, Volume 1. Today we are continuing on with Kingdom of God, Volume 1. And we will be in Chapter 15, which is Part 2 of Chapter 15, Cain and Abel, the Division of the Kingdom. And we'll be reading from pages 151 to 159. Today is May 12th, 2020. Let's get right into the reading. So we will be doing a part three to get through the rest of this chapter at some future point. And I'll just get into the reading. So, all right, so we're on page 151. Abel's murder. The prayers of all the ministers in the world can never close the gates of hell against a murderer. Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 189. As Cain began to apostatize, he lost the spirit from the Lord. And, quote, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Bereshit, Genesis chapter 4, verse 5. The spirit of the Lord was replaced by another spirit that filled Cain with jealousy, hate, and greed, three things that usually precede a murder. Abel, on the other hand, was a righteous son, and Joseph Smith said he had been assured of this by God himself. It is said, this is a quote, it is said by Paul in his letter to the Hebrew brethren, that Abel obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. We have very little on this important subject in the forepart of the Bible, but it is said that Abel himself obtained witness that he was righteous. Then certainly God spoke to him. Indeed, it is said that God talked with him, and if he did, he would not, seeing that Abel was righteous, deliver to him, or would he not, seeing that Abel was righteous, deliver to him the whole part of the gospel? And is not the gospel the news of the redemption? How could Abel offer a sacrifice and look forward with faith on the Son of God for a remission of his sins and not understand the gospel? The mere shedding of blood, of the blood of beasts, or offering anything else in sacrifice would not produce a remission of sins, except it were performed in faith of something to come. If it could, Cain's offering must have been as good as Abel's, and if Abel was taught of the coming of the Son of God, was he not taught also of his ordinances? We all admit that the gospel has ordinances, and if so, had it not always ordinances, and were not its ordinances always the same? Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 152 for those of you following along. This is a very interesting statement by the prophet because he states that both Cain and Abel must have had the gospel. This is important to know because of the light and the position these two men had. First of all, they possessed the ordinances of the gospel. Secondly, they had to have the priesthood to administer ordinances of the gospel. Thirdly, they walked and talked with God, which meant they had to hold the priesthood to be in his presence. But the ultimate distinction between the two is how they used their priesthood. The Bible gives us a very brief account of what happened between the two brothers, which was that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Bereshit, Genesis chapter 4, verse 8. All right, let's see here. The apocryphal book of Jasher, mentioned twice in the Old Testament, in Joshua chapter 10 and 2 Samuel chapter 1, gives much more information about this murder. It sounds plausible because it is so much like the cause of many other murders. After Cain and Abel, his brother, went one day into the field to do their work, they were both in the field, Cain tilling and plowing his ground, and Abel feeding his flock, and the flock passed that part which Cain had plowed in the ground, and sorely grieved Cain on this account. And Cain approached his brother Abel in anger, and he said unto him, "What is there between me and thee that thou comest to dwell and bring thy flocks to feed in my land?" And Abel answered his brother Cain and said unto him, "What is there between me and thee that thou shouldest eat the flesh of my flock and clothe thyself with their wool? And now, therefore, put off the wool of my sheep with which thou hast clothed thyself, and recompense me for their fruit and flesh which thou hast eaten." And when thou shalt have done this, I will go from my land, as thou hast said. On page 153. Right. And Cain said unto his brother Abel, surely if I slay thee this day, who will require thy blood from me? And Abel answered Cain, saying, surely God, who has made us in the earth, he will avenge my cause, and he will require my blood from thee, shouldest thou slay me. For the Lord is the judge and the arbiter, and it is he who will requite man according to his evil, and the wicked man according to the wickedness that he may do upon the earth. And now if thou shouldest slay me here, surely God knoweth thy secret views, and will judge thee for the evil which thou didst declare to do unto me this day. And when Cain heard the words which Abel his brother had spoken, behold, the anger of Cain was kindled against his brother, and his brother Abel for declaring this thing. And Cain hastened and rose up and took the iron part of his plowing instrument, with which he suddenly smote his brother and slew him. And Cain spilt the blood of his brother Abel upon the earth, and the blood of Abel streamed upon the earth before the flock. And after this, Cain repented, having slain his brother, and he was sadly grieved, and he wept over him, and it vexed him exceedingly. And Cain rose up and dug a hole in the field wherein he put his brother's body, and turned the dust over it. And the Lord knew what Cain had done to his brother. And the Lord appeared to Cain and said unto him, where is thy brother Abel? Where is Abel thy brother that was with thee? And Cain dissembled and said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said unto him, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground where thou hast slain him. End quote, Book of Jasher, chapter 1, verses 17 through 29. Further information on this murder is provided by Brigham Young, quote, on page 154, for those of you following along. Cain conversed with his God every day and knew all about the plan for creating this earth, for his father told him. But for the want of humility, and through jealousy and anxiety to possess the kingdom and to have the whole of it under his own control and not allow anybody else the right to say one word, what did he do? He killed his brother. End quote, Journal of Discourses, Volume 2, page 142 and 143. Let's see here. From what we have been able to calculate, Cain must have been about 129 years old when he killed Abel, and it was not done in self-defense, rage, or in a fit of passion. He deliberately killed Abel in cold, calculated, premeditated first-degree murder. By killing Abel, Cain thought he could obtain his temporal possessions, his birthright, and the kingdom for himself and his posterity. Cain wanted all the rights, possessions, priesthood powers, and spiritual blessings of the firstborn. For several reasons, we can assume that these two boys probably had ongoing confrontations over this birthright, the birthright of the firstborn. The right of the firstborn goes back to the premortal life in which Jesus was given the office and duty of the firstborn. He is called the firstborn among many brethren. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. And in the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. That's in the Bible. But Lucifer coveted the firstborn rights. As brother to Jesus, He thought he was in a position to challenge the rights of the firstborn. As might have been expected, Cain followed the example of his mentor, and the recognition of his contention for the firstborn right makes his story much better understood. He also becomes a more meaningful symbol for one who loses the rights to the priesthood. But Cain didn't lose his priesthood, neither did Lucifer. So just throwing that out there. In most traditions, Cain and Abel were twin brothers, thus setting up the classic confrontation when the firstborn right was uncertain. On page 155, the Zohar, which is a Jewish mystical book, makes it clear that the right could have been Cain's. Following this scenario, Cain's murderous reaction was not an act of anger or revenge. It was an attempt to cut off his brother's posterity and therefore his priesthood line. Cain's hope was that with no one left to receive the firstborn right, it would fall back upon him by default. Not only was it not to be, but he also became a prototype for the kind of person from whom the priesthood would be restricted. Steve's Select Studies, 1998, page 2. Cain tried to take away the birthright of Abel, but it didn't work out that way. The prophet Joseph Smith stated that the rights, blessings, and birthright of the priesthood must be accompanied by something more than just ordination. The power, glory, blessings, and blessings of the priesthood could not continue with those who received ordination only as their righteousness continued. For Cain also being authorized to offer sacrifice, but not offering it in righteousness, he was cursed. It signifies then that the ordinances must be kept in the very way God has appointed, otherwise their priesthood will prove a cursing instead of a blessing, according to the teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith, page 169. Thus, it becomes very clear that Cain used his priesthood to try to change the ordinances of the gospel and to commit murder. Therefore, his priesthood became a curse upon him, a serious warning to all who hold priesthood keys. So what happened to Abel and the keys of the priesthood which he held? The prophet Joseph Smith continued, quote, "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh," according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. And by the way, we're on page 156 now. Continuing on with Joseph Smith's quote, "How doth he yet speak? Well, he magnified the priesthood which was conferred upon him and died a righteous man and therefore has become an angel of God or a melech or a messenger of God, or maybe he was a ministering spirit. Anyway, by receiving his body from the dead, holding still the keys of this his dispensation, and was set down from heaven unto Paul to minister according to minister consoling words and to commit unto him a knowledge of the mysteries of godliness. And if this was not the case, I would ask, how did Paul know so much about Abel, and why should he talk about his speaking after he was dead? Hence, he spoke after he was dead must be by being sent down out of heaven to administer." Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 169. So basically what he's saying is that Abel was sent down to speak to Paul. That's why Paul knew so much about Abel so many years later. So, and I kind of understand that because there's things I know about myself, and so I'll teach with authority on certain subjects that people wouldn't have any authority to teach on except for they were taught directly. And the reason I was taught directly about certain subjects is because I was foreordained to do what I do. So I am. Right, it's interesting. I'll talk about things because I know who I am. Because I was taught by God those things, not just by some thought in my head, but by actual revelation and visions and visitations. So I can kind of understand how Paul would understand about Abel, not that he was Abel, but that he was taught by Abel, who came to him and taught him. So, which is a thing. It happened to Joseph Smith a lot. He met many of the Old Testament and New Testament prophets and apostles. So, and Book of Mormon prophets and apostles. So, all right, so continuing on. How interesting that Abel was sent from heaven to visit with Paul the Apostle, probably revealing many important things on the subjects of sacrifice and murder, both of which he was very familiar. After Cain had committed Abel's murder, he was confronted by the Lord, that's Jehovah our Elohim, with the crime, and he responded, "Satan tempted me," which has evolved in our day too. "The devil made me do it." Oh, okay. So, "Satan tempted me" is the same as "the devil made me do it." However, that was certainly no excuse for what he did, and thus he had to suffer the punishment. All of Adam's children are tempted and tried in mortality, and one of the devil's most powerful and deceptive temptations is to get somebody to do something wrong, thinking he will still obtain blessings. Men have been known to kill someone just for a few dollars. They seem to lose all sense of reason, logic, or morality when they come under such evil and tempting influences. Murder is one of the worst of all sins, and one of the first commandments, "Thou shalt not kill," which is Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. But it is one of the major crimes that the devil uses to entrap his victims. It was the major plot of the devil to cause Cain's downfall. We read that it was the devil who did plot with Cain, that if he would murder his brother Abel, it would not be known unto the world. Or on page 157. And he did plot with Cain and his followers from that time henceforth. That's according to Helaman in the Book of Mormon, chapter 6, verse 27. Notice that the devil caused him to think that the murder would be secret from the world, and he lied, as nearly all murderers are caught and exposed. It is written that we believe that the commission of a crime should be punished according to the nature of the offense. Doctrine and Covenants, section 134, verse 8. I was just thinking about a jury panel that I was called to a couple months ago, where I sat a few rows back, directly in front of a man in the courthouse that had killed somebody with a shovel and a hammer. No, it was a baseball bat, two baseball bats. And he had beat this man so violently that he broke one of the baseball bats, went to his car to get another baseball bat to continue killing this guy. And why did he kill him? Because he thought that the guy was being a snitch. So I guess this guy was a felon, and they were out. You know, he had served time in prison earlier for other things, and he saw this other guy that was his friend was being a snitch, so he killed him in front of this other woman who was also there, the guy's girlfriend, the murderer's girlfriend. Like, and why this guy would even have friends is beyond me. Like, the guy was covered in tattoos, like facial tattoos all over his head, sides of his head, face, all over his body, like just crazy. And the crimes that he committed that he was in prison before were violent crimes. So anyway, but it's interesting because I just saw the woman in the Walmart and Price with her ankle monitor on because she covered up for his crimes. And why she isn't in prison right now is just beyond me. How is she not in prison for covering up and protecting and helping to hack this guy's dead body apart, his corpse? You know, I mean, I don't got it. But anyway, I have been in the presence of evil a couple of times in my life, and I could feel it. And when somebody does something like what Cain did, or what this other guy did, who's still in the county jail here, because they haven't been able to. He did get convicted, and by the way, I wasn't chosen for the jury because I think they could see that I can't deal with the images that I would have had to see as part of the jury trial. And I already have PTSD because of things that happened in my past that I'm still suffering from. And it just would have been, they said it would have been an undue hardship for me to be selected on the jury, which I have no problem being on a jury. But one so graphic and violent in nature would have just been too much for me to handle. Anyway, but what my point is like, when somebody is given over to this kind of violence, they are completely Satan's. And you can feel the presence of Satan on and around that person. At least I can. So, and I know what it's like to be around Satan, because I have actually been around Satan many times. He's visited me, my whole family. Although, luckily, only my oldest son has seen him. And I keep my place blessed, so he's not allowed to be on the property. And I have angels and sentinels that stand round about everything, so I don't have to worry about him. Anyway, I just had to warn my kids to be quiet in the background. So anyway, but my grandparents, my aunts and uncles, and some of my cousins, my brothers, my brother and my sisters have all seen him. My brother and I were sharing a room when I was 14 years old. And I guess my brother would have been 8 at the time. We had bunk beds, and Satan came into the room as an angel of light. And I could feel the complete wickedness and evil of him, even though he tried to disguise himself as an angel of light. But then every other time I've ever seen him, I've seen him in his, I've seen him in the form that he chooses to show, which usually is a man in a top hat with a cloak on. First time I saw him, that I can remember. I think I was 5 years old. And we were living in a house in North Salt Lake. Hold on, I gotta warn my daughter that she needs to stop. Oh, they're all freaking out because they want to eat cereal, I think. And my son is 14. He was going to make them food, and they won't shut up. So anyway, let's see here. Oh yeah, so I was talking about North Salt Lake when I was about 5 years old. So my bedroom. And I can still see this bedroom in my mind. On the northeast side of the room was where my bed was. And then on the east side of the room, there was a rather large window that the sunlight would come in the morning. And on the southwest side of the room, it's like a big square, right? Anyway, on the southwest side of the room was my doorway, and I could see through my bedroom door straight into the kitchen where the stove was, and my mom used to leave the light on over the stove because, you know, I was a kid, and I had a sister who at the time would have been 3 or 4, and then another sister who would have been 2 or 3. And when the first time I saw Satan, the only thing I could liken it to was Darth Vader, because, I mean, I was born in 1977, so it would have been 1982 or 1983, and which is about the time that Empire Strikes Back came out, I think. And I got to see all that stuff when I was a kid. My grandpa used to take me to the movies, this little movie theater in Bountiful. It doesn't exist anymore, but anyway, so, all I could say was that he was standing in my doorway in between the light from the stove and myself, and he came up to me, and he was complete blackness. I couldn't see through him, not like a normal spirit. And that was the first time I ever saw him. And then other times in my life, I've seen him. Other people have seen him when I've been around. And so when I was growing up, from the time I was 2 until I was 16, I lived with mostly my mom and my grandparents, but also different aunts and uncles. Sometimes I would live with my dad, although that wasn't until I was a teenager. And then by the time I was 16, my aunt and uncle that was taking care of me, they said that I was old enough to be emancipated. I needed to take care of myself pretty much because I think people didn't want me around anymore, because whenever I was around, Lucifer or Satan would be around and bad things would happen, and these demons would follow me wherever I was. Not that I was a bad kid, it's just that they have a particular interest in me. When I was 18, I was homeless. I lived in my car in San Francisco, and I was on Pier 49, I think it was, and a man came up to me, and he says, you see spirits a lot, don't you? And like this random stranger, and I mean, he wasn't homeless, he didn't look like he was homeless, although I didn't look like I was homeless either, because I would stay clean, but And I didn't beg for money or anything like that. I've never begged for money when I was homeless. I always tried to find work or do something to legally do something to survive. Anyway, but this guy comes up to me and he says, "You see spirits a lot, don't you?" And I said, "Yeah, I do. Why do you know that?" And he said, "Well, I can see the energy around you, and there is a very bright light above your head and around you, and it attracts spirits, and there are many spirits around you all the time." And he said, "Can I talk to you in my shop?" And I said, "Okay, well, sure." And he had this shop. He was like a psychic. And he could see auras, and I don't know everything, because I was only there for maybe an hour talking to him. But and he didn't charge us anything at all. He just wanted to talk to me, and he talked to me about things about my past and about my future. And he said that that light was above me and around me, and it's like a beacon to spirits. And now I understand why that is now. And it's interesting because other people have seen this as well. Like people that don't usually see things have seen things, especially when the spirit gets really strong. They will see light around me. And like I can feel it when the light grows brighter. But I don't usually say anything. And it's a physical feeling. It's not necessarily a spiritual feeling, although I do feel the spirit, but and I never know when people can see it, but the last time that I'm aware of that somebody saw it, there was this black guy who was a Emmett, remember that black guy that we used to sit in the hot tub with over at the Provo Rec Center? Do you remember what his name was? Do you remember what kind of engineer he was? Yeah, he knew lots about space stuff, NASA stuff. He was some kind of engineer, and he had retired. And he had, for some reason, I think his daughter moved to Provo. Anyway, so he was in Provo, and we talk a lot. And one particular night, I could feel the spirit really strong as we were talking about things, and in the hot tub, no less. And I could feel the feeling that I feel when this light is around me, and I don't see it, but I can feel it. And every time I feel it, well, not every time, but when I feel it, usually then or within a day or two, the person who was around me, when I'm feeling this come upon me, they usually tell me there was light around you that night, around your head and around you. And this guy, and this was a couple of years ago, it hasn't, to my knowledge, because I don't know, like I think people are usually too scared to say anything, or they don't know what to say, so they don't say anything at all. But this was in 2016, I think it was. Maybe it was 15. Anyway, but he came up to me the next day as we were talking, because I'd go there. So I used to do the mail from the Provo Distribution Center down to either Green River, Moab, and Monticello, LaSalle. And then the mail would go on. These other guys would pick it up, and they would go down south of Monticello, and I'd stay there. Or I would bring the mail down to Price and deliver all of Carbon County's mail to the Price post office. And then I would reload out of a semi-truck. I would reload all of Emory County's mail except for Green River. And I would deliver to Elmo, Cleveland, Huntington, Castledale, Orangeville, Farron, Clawson, well, Clawson first, then Farron, and then Emery. And so I'd deliver all of them to County's Mill, and then every night I stayed in Farron during the day, and then I would come back, and I'd be up to Provo, to the distribution center, and finished by 8 o'clock p.m. usually, unless there was some kind of delay. Anyway, and we lived in Spanish Fork at the time, so every night I would be home, or I'd be with my wife and kids, and we'd go to the Provo Rec Center from 8, usually 8:30 to 10, and then at 10 they like kick you out of the pool and you'd go get dressed, and then 10:30 you'd be leaving the parking lot. Anyway, but it was 10:30, and I'd been talking to this guy all night the next night, and when we're in the parking lot, he says, I can't remember exactly how he put it, but he says, I kind of feel weird, but it's just been on my mind since yesterday, and I wanted to tell you that when you were talking last night, I saw light around you. And I said, you know, it's interesting because, like, I never know when people see it, but I can always feel it. When it comes upon me, I can feel it, but I never know when people can see it. And, like, I think a lot more people have seen it. And I don't choose to reveal that to people. I don't know why it happens. But anyway, and like, why am I even getting on this? Because I started off by talking about this murderer that I sat near at the courthouse because I was on the jury panel, which, thank goodness, I wasn't chosen to be part of that. And then I started talking about Lucifer and the light. And anyway, I don't know. I go off on my tangent. So, and this is the reason why I put the text to what I read with the in the different groups on Facebook, so people don't have to listen to me blather on about whatever it is I decide to talk about, and they can just read what I'm reading to them on their own without having to listen to all my commentary. But anyway, the reader says that this is 71% finished, so let me just get back into what we were reading before. It is written that we believe that the commission of crime should be punished according to the nature of the offense. That's Doctrine and Covenants, which is Latter-day Scripture, section 134, verse 8. In other words, if a man intentionally murdered someone, then he should pay with his own life for that crime. These are laws that belong to the kingdom of God, but of course, they are seldom imposed in our generation. Murder is such a terrible sin that it is one of only two that cannot be forgiven. For according to Joseph Smith, a murderer, for instance, one that sheds innocent blood, cannot have forgiveness. Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 339. And see, like, the whole thing with Blood Atonement, which is a book that I covered a while back last year, like, Brigham Young said that you could spill somebody's blood so they could atone for their own blood. But that would seem to contradict what Joseph Smith said about this. So someone who sheds innocent blood cannot have forgiveness. So anyway, he also added that this is the case with murderers. They could not be baptized for the remission of sins, for they have shed innocent blood. And that's according to teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 339. There is an important lesson in all of this, for it seems that often little evils multiply into big ones. It's because you get used to the little things, and then you allow yourself to do more things that are not as little, and then eventually, over time, it's like Satan wants to see how far he can take it with you. So, all right, let me see here.
Okay. The seemingly insignificant passions of jealousy, ambition, and greed frequently cause people to be filled with a thirst for blood, which is a rather strange expression for wanting to kill someone. Consider these statements from early LDS leaders. Wilford Woodruff, quote, "When men are destitute of the Spirit of God, they do not prize life unless they indulge the cravings of the unenlightened and perverted human nature. They cross each other's interests, become filled with the spirit of wrath and indignation, and thirst for and shed the blood of each other." Journal of Discourses, Volume 10, page 218. Or on page 158 of Chapter 15 of Kingdom of God, Volume 1. John Young. "I just know there are men here right amongst us who thirst for the blood of the prophets of God." End quote. Journal of Discourses, Volume 5, page 24 and 25. And, you know, it's interesting. Like, these people who thirst for the blood of the prophets, they don't even know why many times. Going back to my own experiences, there have been people who don't even know me, who have hated me for no reason. One instance, and this is only because, the only reason I'm using this instance is because this woman, her name was Rose, and she worked as the head of the shop at O'Ray when I worked for R&I out in the oil fields. And the first day I met her, she hated me for no reason. She was nice to other people. She hated my guts. She had never met me before, because her demons recognized me. And she was a weak-minded vessel. And she didn't know why she hated me. But for the whole 2.5 years that I worked in the oil fields, she hated my guts for no reason. This has happened to me my whole life, where people that don't know me, they hate my guts for no reason. And usually they're depraved people who are weak-minded, weak in the spirit, who allow their demons to attack me for no reason. So, and that happens. If you're the kind of person who has been attacked by people your whole life, maybe you're just annoying or something, I don't know, but maybe the reason for what you've gone through is because these demons know who you are. The veil has not been taken from them. They remember who you were in the pre-existence, especially if you were somebody who stood out. And I stood out because I took Lucifer's place, his position as the second witness of the Father and the Evening Star. I took his place. So they all know who I am. Anyway. All right, George Albert Smith said, "If we go down into the States now, we'll find them engaged in a war. And they suppose that the language that is generally denominated the King's English fails to tell the extremes of folly, wickedness, corruption, and degradation that brought this war on. Tongue cannot tell it. The language we speak has not got words enough to describe it accurately. Friends and brothers are killing each other. It actually seems as though the vengeance of God was poured out upon them, and every time that either party suffers a defeat, that party is filled with increased rage and vengeance, and they thirst for each other's own blood." Journal of Discourses, Volume 9, page 347 and 348. Brigham Young, the very Indian
quote, "The very Indians who massacred men, women, and children on the plains have their religious ceremonies and pray to their God for success in killing men, women, and children. The French and Austrians meet and slay each other by hundreds and thousands of women and children who were not engaged in battle are also sacrificed by those, by the folly of those Christian wars. The instigators of those wars are just as guilty of murder before God as the Indians for killing men, women, and children or passing through their country. What is the difference in the eyes of our Father and our God? It is just as much murder to kill unjustly a million at a blow as it is to kill one. Though Dr. Young has stated that one murder makes a villain, millions make a hero. Journal of Discourses, Volume 7, page 137. We have 10% left on this reading, so. Orson Hyde, in conclusion, the present of an important era, and an era in which the nations are becoming angry, they thirst for each other's blood. Journal of Discourses, Volume 2, page 210. Joseph Smith stated, "When a man begins to be an enemy of this work, he hunts me. He seeks to kill me and never ceases to thirst for my blood. He gets the spirit of the devil, the same spirit that they had who crucified the spirit of life, or who crucified the Lord of life. The same spirit that sins against the Holy Ghost. You cannot have such a person. You cannot bring them into repentance." Journal of Discourses, Volume 6. Page 9. So we're on page 159 for those of you following along. And this is the last page. So, "It is apparent that apostasy brings out the worst in people. Forsaking truth promotes a continual downward course until one even commits such terrible sins as murder. It is the spirit that motivates men to fight, to kill the prophets, and to destroy the kingdom of God. It was so with Cain. It has been the same in our own dispensation." The prophet Joseph Smith stated, quote, "In relation to the kingdom of God, the devil always sets upon his kingdom at the very same time in opposition to God's. Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 365. Solomon said, Shlomo, that's his Hebrew name, Shlomo, "The wicked watcheth with the righteous and seeketh to slay him." Psalms chapter 37, verse 32. Jesus said, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence." Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. Jesus also later noted that the kingdoms of the world would be opposed to his kingdom when he said that there would be kingdom against kingdom. Matthew 24, verse 7. "And it is strange that opposition to the kingdom of God is a continual thing, sometimes even resulting in violence and bloodshed." All right, so that is the end of the reading for that. And I am going to open up the phone lines. The phone lines are 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. Let's see here. I need to find something shorter where I can put on some music, you know, when I open up the phone line so people can listen to something while we're listening to that. So what I'm going to do is, because we don't have any callers, I'm going to place a a pre-recorded thing. This is the second endowment. And it was received by Samuel Warren Schaefer, who was a prophet. He is a fallen prophet. But at the time he received this, he had not yet fallen. And I consider it revelation, and that it's good. So anyway, we're going to play the second endowment, and then if we have anybody on the line after this 15-minute segment, I will take phone calls at that time. And if not, then I'll end the program. So thank you for listening. Let me just see if we have anybody. Right, yes. Okay. And just like I said, the guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. So here we go. Second endowment.
School of the Prophets, the first oath and covenant of the priesthood. All those who enter into the School of the Prophets or the Relief Society shall have taken the oath and covenant of the priesthood upon them, which oath is done by raising both hands to the square and saying, O Father, unto thee I pledge my oath. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. I will do all in my power to bring thy kingdom upon the earth. I covenant with thee that I will take thee as my law, and I will obey thy revelations unto me, whether they be revelations given to me or to another, but which are confirmed to me. It is the same. I know that ye cannot fail, and that I must obey the law upon which any blessing is predicated to get the good of that blessing. Even so, amen. Brothers and sisters, welcome to the school of the sons and daughters of the gods, even the school of magi and of prophets and of seers, and of priests and priestesses, kings and queens. I am the teacher that hath been appointed for this school, and I am standing in my place at the head of the circle. For there shall be established a circle with a triangle in the middle. The teacher and priest at the head of the circle is Elijah. The king upon the right side is called Messiah, and the magi upon the left is called Elias. You have come unto the house of the Lord to receive your second endowment. In the school of the prophets and in the Relief Society, the mysteries of God shall be revealed unto you in the bonds of brotherhood, sisterhood, charity, and love. All the rooms which ye shall meet in for the school of the prophets from this day forth shall be dedicated as a temple unto the living God, which is his house, even a house of prayer, a house of fasting, a house of faith, a house of learning, a house of glory, a house of order, a house of God. Wherefore, if ye will obey the order of this house, ye will speak in turn, walk in turn, and let the love and charity that ye have one for another grow as ye perform these binding ordinances. For the order of the ordinances in this house alone will expand the love ye have for one another. Dedicatory Prayer. The dedicatory prayer is a prayer of dedication by the inspiration of the Spirit, dedicating it as a school and temple of God, inviting God into the house or dedicated room. All shall take a white handkerchief and waving them say, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to God and the Lamb. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to God and the Lamb. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to God and the Lamb. Amen, amen, and amen. Now all those who wish to accept the obligations and blessings of the endowment, please raise your hands. Very well. Washing of feet. The holy priesthood holder washing the feet shall invite the patron to sit down and place a basin of water in front of him to put his feet in. The holy priesthood holder will then take off his garments and set them nearby, and gird himself with a long towel like a temple robe over one shoulder. He will then kneel down and begin the washing of the feet, saying, Brother, by the authority of the priesthood, after the order of the Son of God, I wash your feet preparatory to receiving your second anointing in the house of the Lord, that you may rule and reign in the house of Israel, or Adam, forever. And at this time wash you clean every whit, that you are now clean from the blood and sins of this generation. I wash you clean of the blood and sins of this generation, and again I wash you clean of the blood and sins of this generation, that you may be called up and come forth in the morning of the first resurrection, and be clean without spot at the judgment bar of God, for you have done your part to warn the people of this generation, ridding your garments of their blood. Wherefore I declare, by the authority of the holy priesthood, clean, and that your sins are forgiven, if ye have repented. And I do this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This does not need to be the exact wording, but this is an example of the washing of feet. Salute. Now behold, mine son, after this has been done, ye shall be accepted into the school by raising both hands high in the salute, and the priest shall also raise his hands high in the salute, and the priest shall say, Art thou a brother or brethren? I salute you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in token or remembrance of the everlasting covenant, in which covenant I receive you to fellowship in a determination that is fixed, immovable, and unchangeable, to be your friend and brother, through the grace of God and the bonds of love, to walk in all the commandments of God, blameless, in thanksgiving, forever and ever. Amen. And he that is found unworthy of this salutation shall not have place among you, for ye shall not suffer that mine house shall be polluted by him. And he that cometh in and is faithful before me, and is a brother, or if they be brethren, they shall salute the president or teacher with uplifted hands to heaven with this same prayer and covenant, or by saying, Amen, in token of the same. For behold, these words I gave to Joseph Smith, and they have not been abrogated. This shall be done in every session of the School of the Prophets and the Relief Society. Healing and Blessing. Sisters are to give each other blessings of healing and comfort by the laying on of hands in the Relief Society. Brethren are to do the same when they are moved upon to do so. Brethren and sisters may also bless and dedicate handkerchiefs to assist in the healing of the sick, as well as blessing and dedicating other objects for purposes of power in the priesthood. Objects which are for protection and not for healing should be blessed with a rod or wand. Being married to Christ. Do you have faith that Jesus is the Christ? Yes. Then confess his name and covenant to never deny him as a testimony to the world. The initiate's own words. Then, thus saith the Lord to my messenger, Verily, verily, I say unto you, my son, I give unto you a commandment, declaring unto you that they who receive you receive me, and if they receive me, they receive him that sent you, to salute them with my salutation in remembrance of my everlasting covenant, which I have received you to fellowship. May they receive you also as you receive them, that they may be clean from the blood of this generation and be received by the washing of the feet, for unto this end was the ordinance of washing of feet instituted, being bound together in the bonds of brotherly love and sealed together by the covenant of life and peace, which covenant abideth forever with the celestial saints, or in other words, the married to Christ, and he that continueth not in this covenant shall not have place among you, for ye shall not suffer my house to be polluted by them, saith the Lord. Amen. Amen. All those in the school shall then either wash one another's feet or give the holy kiss in token of the same, and they shall say to one another, Do you receive me to be your friend and brother? Are you willing to salute me in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in token and or remembrance of the everlasting covenant, in which you receive me to fellowship, in a determination that is fixed, immutable, and unchangeable, to be your friend and brother, through the grace of God in the bonds of love, to walk in their commandments of God, blameless and thanksgiving forever and ever? Amen. Amen. Are you willing to show to the world that you are clean from the blood of this generation? Do you covenant with me in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the presence of these witnesses, that you will love your companions in life as Christ loved the church, that you will cherish each other, comfort each other, forsaking all others who are not in the holy order, so long as you live? Yes. Having authority, I seal thee, brother, unto the anointed gods, even Christ, both male and female, and seal thee unto myself, as mine own son in the first household of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Now men may be sealed to their wives in the second sealing, by taking them by the hand and saying, Art thou my sister? I salute you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in token or remembrance of the everlasting covenant, in which I covenant to receive you to fellowship in a determination which is fixed, immovable, and unchangeable, to be your friend and brother, through the grace of God in the bonds of love to walk in all the commandments of God blameless in thanksgiving forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Behold, sisters, may also make the covenant and say, Amen, in token of the same. Also to the unmarried, I, the Lord, willeth that you should marry in the order, that I may have a pure people, saith the Lord. All who have covenanted to only marry within the holy order say, This order shall not be broken by any until they themselves stand in the garden of paradise, ready to fall, lest they be destroyed. Amen. Amen. Covenant to enter into a united order. The patron receiving it will put his arm to the square and repeat after he who is administering the covenant, saying, I, brother so-and-so, do covenant and promise before God, angels, and these brethren in the united order, that I will consecrate all my mind, strength, and wealth unto this united order, and that I will hold all things in common with my brethren according to my stewardship, and I do this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Baptism into the united order. After dedicating the water and going into the water as described above, you hold on to the one being baptized and raising your right arm to the square, you say, Brother, by the authority of the Melchizedek priesthood, which I hold, I baptize you into the order of Enoch, which is the united order before God, and I say this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Of the Holy Spirit, amen. You then immerse them in the water and then undedicate the water. The meal of the prophets. The members of the school and or relief society shall sit at a table. A glass of wine and a small stack of flatbread shall be provided for each member. A blessing shall be given. O Father, which art in heaven, by the authority of the priesthood, after the order of the Son, we bless this bread to all the souls which shall partake of it, that they may do it in fellowship and brotherhood, being knit in one through the love of Christ, which is charity. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. O Father, which art in heaven, by the authority of the priesthood, after the order of the Son, we bless this wine to the souls which shall drink of it, that they may do it in the Spirit, worshipping Thee and their Mother in spirit and in truth, being knit in one through charity, the greatest of all. For we know that if we are not one, then we are not yours. Even so, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. The washing of with alcohol. When only men are present, then there can be a washing with a cloth and alcohol. Brother, having authority, I wash your body clean, that it may be healthy, strong, and full of virtue and power. I wash your sins away with charity, making your garments white, even making thee clean every whit of the blood and sins of this generation. I do this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. The provisional anointing. Brother, by the authority of the priesthood, after the order of the Son, and in the name of Jesus Christ, I pour this holy consecrated oil upon thy head, and give unto you a holy anointing. I anoint and ordain thee a king and a priest of the Most High God to rule and reign in the house of Israel forever. Predicated upon this anointing being sealed, I give thee power to bind on earth and have it bound in heaven. And whomsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And whomsoever thou shalt curse shall be cursed, and whomsoever thou shalt bless shall be blessed. But remember that these things must be done in accordance with those things which have been done before the foundations of the world. I bless thee that ye shall come forth in the first and holy resurrection, and I even ordain you to be one of the sons. Amen. I bless thy head and mind that you may receive revelations in carrying on the work. I bless thy eyes that ye may see visions and the eternal worlds. I bless thy nose that ye may smell the sweet smells of the eternal worlds. I bless thy mouth that ye may speak truth. I give thee this holy anointing in the name of Elohim, and in the name of Jehovah, and in the name of the Godhead of this earth, even Michael, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost, who presides over the spirits of just men and women made perfect. Amen. Patriarchal blessing. Brother, by the authority of the patriarchal priesthood and the priesthood after the order of the Son, I lay my hands upon your head and give you a patriarchal blessing in the school of the prophets. Then you shall give the blessing by the Spirit, and do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The Council of the Prophets. The keys of the Holy Kiss shall be given. The first or Aaronic sign of the Holy Kiss is made by embracing and kissing the right cheek, and then the left, and then the right again, and saying, Peace be upon you. The second or Melchizedek sign of the Holy Kiss is made by embracing and kissing the right cheek, and then the left cheek, and then the forehead, and saying, Peace be upon you. The third or patriarchal sign of the holy kiss is to kiss upon the lips and saying, God be with you. The first holy kiss is for brethren and sisters in the priesthood and siblings. The second holy kiss is for parent and child in the priesthood or familial bonds. The third holy kiss is for eternal mates or fellow eternal members of the holy order of the opposite gender that you love or are attracted to and feel close enough to, sufficient to merit this kiss. If the motion of this kiss, holy kiss, is not reciprocated, then continue with the first in all charity and love. Let all receive it. Let all who are present give the appropriate holy kiss to those sitting upon their right hand and upon their left, and saying unto them, Peace be upon you, or God be with you, or Shalom in token of the same. That will do. Now the members of the school, or the least society, shall return to the circle and a rod presented. Brethren and sisters, this rod is the rod of the Word of God, and whoever shall hold the rod hath the right to speak, and all others must be silent until the possessor of the rod hath finished speaking. If you desire to speak, you should put your right foot forward until he who possesses the rod shall give thee the rod. Now if he shall continue to speak long enough after that it seemeth he is ignoring a brother or a sister, or a mother or a father, or a son or a daughter in the Lord, then all shall put their feet out also. He shall then repent himself of speaking and give the rod away. The rod is the word of and law of God, and that which is confirmed by the members, having felt the Spirit, shall be considered scripture. Members shall confirm a saying by raising both hands above their head and repeating it, and then saying Amen, after it hath been proposed for a vote. Behold, brethren, now that we are one, let the mysteries be opened up unto us.
So that was the second endowment. And I believe that's a very important endowment that has recently been revealed. All right, so let me just see if I can get this internet to actually work, and I can see if we have any guest callers, and then if not, then I'll just play the end music, and I'll actually have some breakfast and then go to work. So everything is super slow today, and I don't know why. And the studio should have stayed up while I was working on that other stuff, but for some reason it decided to close. So now I've got to log in to Blog Talk Radio again and go through the whole login process so I can get to the studio screen so I can see if we even have any callers, which doesn't usually happen, so hopefully it does. Hopefully it will today. All right, let's see here. Studio. And I can't wait till they get fiber optics out here where we live. So we live a couple of miles outside of any town. And we have 10 acres of farm property. And we don't have fiber optics, so I used to be able to do fiber optic or had fiber optics when we lived in Orangeville, Utah. And I could do videos and live streams and the radio show all at the same time, and now I have a hard time even doing one thing. So all right. I don't see anybody here in the studio, so but it's not done updating. Like, it's still loading. Oh, yeah, it finished loading. So, all right, so there was nobody, and that's fine. You can find the posting to the text and the audio radio show, which I have. I was working on posting while we were listening to the second endowment, and I posted in Latter-day Unity, LDS Last Days Prophecy and Gospel Discussions, LDS Gospel Mysteries, a couple of other groups that I admin. It's been posted on my wall, and a bunch of pages that I admin, I guess. So some of those pages are Church of the Living Messiah, because he is not living, or he is not dead, he is living. So, also, Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, Latter-day Unity. I don't know, there's a bunch of them. Anyway, you can find my Facebook wall by going to facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. That's facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. And my name is Mark Buchtenwalter. So let me just check one last time, and still no callers, so that's fine. We'll go to the end. Thank you for listening, everyone. Take care. God bless. And goodbye.